1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're in the Red Church Bible, it's on page 1076. If you're using a different version of the Bible, it's towards the back end of the New Testament. Look for the book of Hebrews, which is fairly large. Then it's James, and then 1 Peter. So if you cast your eye to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter's writing of this salvation. So that's what he's speaking about. He's speaking about our salvation in Jesus Christ. So at verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So because of your salvation, if you're a Christian, he says, gird up the loins of your minds. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in a sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is God's word. When God's word is read, he speaks to us. Back in the olden days when Lynn and I were young, back in the olden days when we were in our 30s, half a lifetime ago, we spent 5 years in Papua New Guinea, just north of Australia, serving with Wycliffe Bible Translators. We were due to come home and we had to fly through Australia to fly back to Britain. Now, in advance, we applied for our visas for ourselves and our three children, and they arrived in good time, so we threw them in a drawer with our passports and left them until it was time to pack our bags and leave. We left Papua New Guinea with no problem, but when we landed in Brisbane, we discovered that there'd been a massive clerical error. Lynn and I had our visas, but for our three children, we only had two visas. Now, if you've ever been to Australia, you know that the Australian customs are really, really hot on this kind of thing. The Australian immigration officers were not happy. They refused us all entry. We said, but the two adults have got visas. Two of our children have got visas. We can go through. We'll leave one behind. Which one would you like? You can have any of them. Take your pick. Look at them, we said. Look at our son, who has blonde hair such as I used to have. Look at our two daughters with their red hair such as Mum has. Look at them, they are obviously our kids. Look at the family resemblance. There's no way these kids belong to another family and we're trying to smuggle them into Australia. They looked at the kids and then they looked at us and they looked at the kids again. And they stamped an extra visa because the family resemblance between the five of us was so clear and so strong that they were happy to trust us at our word and to give us visas for all five of us. And that's what Peter says you need to be doing if you're a Christian. He says you are to have a family resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to have a family resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. He said in 15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy, said the Lord our God. We must have a strong family resemblance, not in looks, because praise God, we don't know what the Lord Jesus looked like. That's a good thing. But as your heavenly Father is holy, as the Lord Jesus was holy, we need to show a family resemblance in the way we live our lives. That's what Peter wants us to do here. So let me read again from verse 13 to 15. So because of your salvation, remember, if you're saved, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This is a circular letter. It's a circular letter written to a number of churches in modern-day Turkey. The postman will have taken it. If you look back in the beginning of chapter 1, Peter's writing a letter to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So the postman will have taken this letter from one city to another, and he'll have gone round in a circle. It was a letter written to all of those churches then, but because it's included in the Bible, it's written to you and I as well. It's a letter written to us. And Peter is telling the people in those churches and the churches today that the whole of the culture in which you live in is against your faith. The whole of the culture, whether it be in ancient Turkey or in modern day Britain, the whole of the culture outside is against your profession of faith. And you know what? It's only going to get worse, says Peter. So he's writing this letter to encourage people and to help them. The important thing is, he says, you are temporary residents in this world. This world is not your home, so don't live your life as if this world is all there is. This world is just the soup before the banquet. This world is just the porch before the mansion. Nobody wants to live in a porch at the front of a mansion, do they? You want to enter the mansion. This world is simply the porch. It's a temporary place. It's a temporary place, so we must not live our lives as if this world is all there is. So in verse 14, Peter says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust that you had in ignorance. He says, sit up and pay attention. Stop snoozing. Pin your ears back and listen, because you've been living as disobedient children. But now, show the family resemblance. Work hard at showing the family resemblance to the Lord Jesus. Be holy as I am holy, says God. Now here Peter is quoting from Leviticus chapter 11. God told Moses in Leviticus 11, he said, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. God's holiness means that he is separated from all that is sinful and selfish. He's devoted to seeking his honour and his glory. And that's what he expects from us, that we should choose to separate ourselves from the sin which we enjoy so much, and to be devoted to seeking his honour and his glory. That's what he expects from you and from me. If you're a Christian, you should bear the family resemblance by separating yourself from that sin and be devoted to Almighty God. This means clearly that there are places we should not be going. There are television programs we should not be watching. There are certainly websites for us that we should not be looking at. And we need to be different from the society around us, but in a good way. Not going around tutting at people who live differently from you. We live our lives in a good way. You know the story of the little girl who looked at a horse and said, "That horse must be a Christian." "Why?" says Mummy. "Because it's got a long face." Don't be like that horse with a long face tutting all the time. No, live your lives to be a positive influence as you go about your daily business. Demonstrate goodness and patience and kindness and self-control and peace and most of all, love. Where do those list of characteristics come from? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, in Galatians 5. That's what we should be demonstrating in our daily lives as we mix with our family and friends and workmates and neighbours who are not yet Christians. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, these things need to be growing in us as we grow in holiness. Be like Jesus. When Jesus walked into a room, the lights went on and everybody was attracted to him, whether they be prostitutes or tax collectors who are ripping people off, whatever kind of seedy background people had, they were attracted to Jesus because of his warmth and grace and love and humility. Show the family resemblance, says Peter. Show the family resemblance and be like Jesus. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself here throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Conduct yourself in fear. Elliot Clark was a missionary in a Middle Eastern country where they do not allow missionaries to live and work. He attended a small church where Yusuf was the pastor. One Saturday night, Yusuf was in the church building preparing for the service the next day when he heard a commotion outside. He went out to see what was happening and he heard somebody was shouting his name through the gate. So he went over to them and a group of young men immediately went into a tirade of hate-filled speech. They said, "You have no place leading a Christian church in our Muslim country. You are a traitor to our country. How dare you? Well, we do not welcome you into our community anymore." One of them kicked him in the chest and it knocked him down the concrete steps where he was injured. They left. They fled, leaving him bleeding. Next morning, when the church gathered for worship, it was obvious that Yusuf had been injured. The service started. Halfway through the first hymn, three young men who had never been to the church service before walked in and sat down. It was pretty obvious from the look in their eye. These were the same guys that had beaten up their pastor the night before. When it came time for Yusuf to preach, he stood in the pulpit and paused. What would he do? The congregation wondered. Would he send everybody home? Would he preach a mixed message of Christianity and Islam? But with a trembling voice, he preached so clearly and simply about the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death and his resurrection and the fact that he's coming back. And the need for all people to repent before him. And his eyes were locked on those visitors as he spoke. Because Yusuf decided that he feared God more than he feared those three kids who had beaten him up. He feared God more than he feared those young Muslim lads. We often put our own comfort and our own needs ahead of speaking about Jesus to people whom we know and love, to our friends and family. We are slow to speak of Christ because we're afraid of rejection or being teased or being told, "Oh, shut up, you're on about that again." Fear is one of the most common reasons that we do not speak about the Lord Jesus. The thing is, though, it's misplaced fear. We fear people more than we fear God. The Bible says we should fear God more than we fear people. Now, this does not mean to be afraid. This is not being afraid of God, not being scared of God, but to have such a respect and to hold him in such awe and such love that we are glad to speak about him. Because we have such a healthy fear of God, such a healthy love and respect for God, that we will speak to people who don't want to hear. But that's what we're called to do, isn't it? The Bible says we are to speak about him. So Peter encourages his readers 2,000 years ago, and he encourages you and I today to fear God when we are with our family and friends who don't know him, Christ, yet, and to speak about God and to fear God when people are against you and reject you and ridicule you. Remember what I said at the beginning, that we are, that God's holiness means that he is separated from sin and selfishness, and he's devoted to seeking his honour, and we should do the same. So we should be prepared to avoid the sin of keeping quiet and bring honour to God by speaking about him warmly and lovingly and biblically. Recognize that the greatest hindrance to our evangelism is not necessarily a stifling fear, but a lack of fear, a lack of fear of God. So pray that the Holy Spirit will give us that properly directed fear of God, to the praise and glory of his holy name. I'll come back to verse 18 later, but let's jump down to verse 22, please. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Now, Peter's using a plural pronoun here. That means, it's in our English, and with our restricted language of English, he's using the word you. But we know the word you can mean either a singular or a plural. I can say to Nathan, will you stand up? I can say to everybody, will you stand up? Yeah, you is a confusing word. If I was in Newcastle, then I could say you's lot, and we would know that it was a plural. If I was in Texas, I would say y'all, and people would know that it's a plural you. Yeah, but Peter's using a plural pronoun here. He's using you as a plural. He's saying you can't be a Christian in isolation. You need to be part of a church family to love them and receive their love to yourself. And in your family, in your church family, you need to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Hey folks, we can be polite in a church. We can be friendly in a church. But if that's all we're doing, we're missing the mark, aren't we? He says we need to love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, the thing is, local churches, we welcome anybody. We welcome all sorts of weirdos and misfits. Even people like you, even people like me are welcome in the church, with all sorts of messed up hang-ups. But we are welcome. And the thing is that as people welcome you and love you with your hang-ups, so you want to welcome them with their hang-ups. We're not to love the nice rounded people who got it all together, because the truth is, I don't know where they exist. We're all messed up to a certain degree, so we need to love everyone within the church family, no matter how weird they are, and have a sincere love for them. Love one another fervently. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Love one another fervently from a pure heart, every last one of you. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul gives us a definition of love. Now, he's not speaking about love in an abstract way. He's saying this is a description of people who are Christians. So let me read 1 Corinthians 4. It should be describing you. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, love suffers long and kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What Paul is saying there, he's not saying that this abstract thing called love, like floating around like a bubble, is so long-suffering and kind and does not envy. He's saying, Aaron, you need to be long-suffering. You need to be kind. You need to have no envy in your heart. It's a description of you and I. That's how we should be. This is the standard that we should be aiming at within the church family. These words perfectly describe the Lord Jesus. They really don't describe me very well. They really don't. But it's something that I should be striving for, and it's something that you should be striving for, to show the family resemblance. Because it describes Jesus, then it should be describing you. It should be describing you as you love one another within the church family. That's how we should be. To do that, oh boy, do we need the help of the Holy Spirit, don't we? We really need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to be plugged into our local church where we get to practice these things, and we'll, like anything that you practice, whether it be throwing darts, whether it be a musical instrument, whether it be kicking a football, you practice, you make mistakes. You practice, you make mistakes. But as you practice more, you make fewer mistakes. We must practice showing love fervently with a pure heart to one another. As I say, we need the help of the Holy Spirit, but we also, praise God, we need the help of this book. We need the help of this Bible to shape us and mold us to be more like Jesus, don't we? That's why he goes straight on in verse 24 to say that all flesh is grass, and all of the glory of man is the flowers of the field. The grass withers and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The word of the Lord stands forever. For 2,000 years, people have tried to destroy this book and undermine it and ridicule it. But it stands strong, doesn't it? It stands strong as it ever did, because this is the living word of the living God. And we must draw strength from it. And what do we need to be like? Chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babies, desire the pure spirit, pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Just as a baby will scream and scream for milk so that it will grow and be satisfied, we should have the same attitude towards this book. We need the same attitude towards the Bible, to desire it as much as a newborn baby desires milk, to satisfy us and to help us grow. A university student was a staunch atheist. And one night he went along to the Christian Union meeting so that he'd ridicule those soppy Christians as they met together. He listened to their talk and he heard them singing songs. And at the end of the meeting, you know what? He was amazed that people were nice to him. They knew where he stood. They knew that he'd gone along to ridicule them, but they were nice to him. They showed respect for him. And that's when he made the biggest mistake an atheist can ever make. They offered him a Bible, and he said, "Yes, please." And he read it. You know what? That man's now a church pastor in the south of England. Because this book changes lives, doesn't it? This book changes lives. Praise God for this book. Crave it as newborn babies, that you will grow and be satisfied. If you're not yet a Christian, or if you're not sure you're a Christian, and you haven't got a Bible in modern English, please ask me or ask Nathan. We'd love to give you one. Okay? If you haven't got a Bible, or if you haven't got a Bible in modern English, ask me or Nathan, and would love to give you one for free. Because this book is the living word of the living God. And by it, we are satisfied and we grow. Let's go back to verse 18. Verse 18. So in knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, and from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, in this world, there are some people with more money than sense. Yeah, this world, there are more people. There are people with more money than sense. Do you know what the most expensive car in the world is? It's a Bugatti La Voiture Noire, which I think in English means simply a Bugatti, the black car. Pretty exciting title, eh? But it's called the Bugatti La Voiture Noire. If you wanted one, it cost you £14.5 million. Bugatti only make them because there are some people with more money than sense and will buy them. Do you know what the most expensive painting that's ever been sold was? Have a guess who the artist was. Sorry? Good try. It was Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci painted a picture called the Salvator Mundi. It sold for $450 million. $450 million for one painting. There are people in this world with more money than sense. Now, I'm not going to put this next one in the same category, but do you know what the most expensive diamond in the world is?
Koh-i-Noor.
It is, yeah. It's the Koh-i-Noor. And do you know where that diamond is currently? I think it's in the crown on top of Her Majesty's coffin in display in London. It's part of the crown jewels. It's a 109-carat diamond that weighs 21.5 grams. It's the main diamond of the British crown jewels, and that stone is literally priceless. But there's something that is even more expensive than all of these things. There's something that's more expensive than a Bugatti. There's more expensive than a Leonardo da Vinci original painting, and even more expensive than the crown jewels. You know what that is? You, if you're a Christian. You, if you're a Christian, because the Bible says that you have been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been bought with the precious blood of the sinless Son of God. That makes you much more valuable than any posh car or ancient painting. You are bought with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 18 says that we have been redeemed. Redeemed. You know what the word redeemed means, don't you? According to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, a redeemer is someone who saves you, such as if a hostage has been rescued, then the rescuer is their Redeemer. They've saved them. And it begs the question, why would we need to be redeemed? Well, we need redeeming, we need saving, we need to be bought back, because all of us, you and I, have deeply offended Almighty God because of our selfishness and our sin. We have offended Almighty God. We have not acknowledged him as the God who made us and therefore has rights over us. He has a right to be worshipped by us. We have all failed daily to love him with all of our heart, our mind, our strength and our soul, as the Lord Jesus commanded us to. Because we have failed, we are under God's condemnation. Your sin needs to be paid for, and either you pay for it yourself, which would be an eternity in hell, or a Redeemer will pay that for you. But praise God, he loves you, and so he sent the Lord Jesus to be your Redeemer, that he would buy you back, not with fancy cars and ancient paintings, but with the blood of his own dear son. How right Graham Kendrick was when he wrote the song, "Such love, pure as the whitest snow, such love weeps for the shame I know. Such love paying the debt I owe. Oh Jesus, such love. Such love springs from eternity. Such love streaming through history. Such love, fountain of life to me. Oh Jesus, such love." Praise God, he loves you. So he sent a Redeemer to pay the price you could not pay with the Lord Jesus going to the cross. Folks, you matter to Almighty God. You matter to Almighty God. So he sent the Lord Jesus into this world to live the perfect life that you couldn't live. And he died on the cross, taking the punishment that you should be taking yourself. So if you believe in this Jesus who loves you and surrendered himself to death, even death on a cross, because he loves you, then come and praise him as you've never done before. Confess your sin and your failures, and he will remove them all from your record, as far as the east is from the west. If you keep travelling east, you never reach the end. That's how far, Psalm 103, has the Lord removed your sin from you. He loves you with the same love and purity as he loves the Lord Jesus. He loves his adopted children with the same love that he has for his own dear son. So come to this Jesus if you've never done so before. Or if you're not sure you've really given yourself to him, come to him. His arms are open wide to receive you. He is not like a Dickensian headmaster who's tutting at you. His arms are open wide, ready to receive you. Ready, he's waiting for you to say, he's waiting for you to say, "I've messed up." And he says, "Great, let's start again." This is the God whom we worship, the God who wants to welcome you into his family if you've never done that before. Come to him. If you've never done so before, it's something you'll never, ever regret through this world and into eternity. You'd never regret it. As we close, just remember, you are a stranger in this world. This world is not your home, so don't live your life as if this world is all there is. Don't make this place a world of comfort and ease for yourself. Rise up. Be bold. Be gentle. Be loving. And strive to bring honour to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. As you choose to avoid the deliberate sin that you enjoy so much, and as you fear God above man when it comes to speaking about him. Remember, Scottish preacher Alistair Begg would say, "Pop this one under your tongue and suck it like a sweetie." Remember how much you matter to God and how much he loves you. Remember that. Remember. Almighty God loves you. He's worthy of our praise, isn't he? He's worthy. If you're not yet a Christian, please come and talk to me or talk to Nathan or to Tim, and would love to gently explain how you too can be a part of this amazing family at no cost to yourself, but it cost the Lord Jesus his very blood. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we'll praise your great and holy name, that you are the God who does not treat us as our sins deserve, but you've removed our sin as far as the east is from the west because you love us. Because the Lord Jesus took our sin and our shame upon himself on the cross so that we can go free and live life to the full and then have the hope in our heart of being with you one day. Lord, these are incredible promises only achieved by the Lord Jesus for the people he loves. Thank you, Lord, for your great, great love. We praise your great and holy name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Let's stand and sing. 742, take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. 742, please.